Parents, I don't know if there really is a better gift to give to your children than what you just sang. Jesus, strong and kind. Whatever you give them, it won't be as strong. Whatever you try to be for them, it won't be as kind as Jesus, strong and kind. So hopefully we can use this song to remind them of that. You know, the hand motions, I thought you were doing it with Danny because you have to do it with your kids. It's also one of the better memorization tools to do either passage scripture memory or song memory with hand motions. Repetition helps. Play it in the car, play it at home, sing it before bed. Let them hear you sing it over them, even though they can't repeat it after you. Repetition, and give them this faith. Give them this faith in Jesus, strong and kind. All right, let's open up God's word for us together. We're going to look at several passages. Proverbs 14:30, Psalm 37:4, and Philippians 2:14-15. It is in your bulletin. You can also just kind of flip around in your Bible a little bit and follow along, starting with Proverbs 14:30 and Psalm 37:4 and Philippians 2:14-15. All right. Let's give our attentive listening to the reading of God's holy word. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today I want to take a break from our normal series in the book of Psalms that we've been going through the past few months and address this topic of how to cultivate a grateful heart, how to cultivate gratitude in our lives. It's something we revisit every Thanksgiving. I think it's something worth revisiting, even though you hear it every Thanksgiving. I want to just reiterate it for you, remind you of this so that at least on Thanksgiving Sunday, we take an opportunity to remember once again, how do we do this? How do we cultivate gratitude in our hearts? Here are some interesting findings that I just looked up, Googled, and found on Psychology Today. These are quotes. People who are grateful feel less pain, less stress, suffer insomnia less, have stronger immune systems, experience healthier relationships, and do better academically and professionally. One particular study found that gratitude was successful in reducing negative effect and increasing mental resilience in a group of older adults. So the level of practicality of gratitude, what even secular people might consider to be the usefulness of gratitude, it's a well-known, well-researched fact. Here's what's really interesting about it. It also says on Psychology Today, gratitude is both a temporary feeling and a disposition, a dispositional trait, meaning gratitude is not just a feeling, although you can feel grateful, it is a feeling, but it's also an internal character trait. You're not just someone who feels gratitude, you can also be a grateful person. It's a disposition, it's a heart attitude, it's a state of being and not just feeling. It says as much about what's happening around you as who you are. And the latter point, it's really how God's word approaches gratitude. Gratitude is in your heart more than anything else, anywhere else. We can cultivate it, therefore, and we can make it more habitual. We can amplify it. We can make it more visible in our lives. And I want to share three simple things from our passages today and give you three steps, perhaps, in cultivating gratitude in your hearts, especially as Christians, because this is unique to us. This is unique to believers. Here's step number one. Run from envy and the things that cause you to be envious. Probably the greatest obstacle to gratitude is this, it's envy. Here's what Proverbs 14:30 says, "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." The wise man here, writing the Proverbs, interestingly, he contrasts a heart that envies with a heart that has tranquility, peace. Okay? So an envious heart is a heart that is not at peace, a heart that cannot stay still. That's telling of an envious heart. An envious heart is always on the move. It's always looking for the next change, the next improvement in their circumstances, in their situations, that will just make their life a little bit more fulfilling, that will make them feel a little bit happier. And that lack of stillness, that lack of tranquility, makes gratitude in the here and now. Thankfulness for what we do have now, nearly impossible. Because you're always moving forward for more. You're always searching for more. Envy is the voice that says, you know why you're unhappy? You know why you're not at peace? It's because you don't have what they have. You know why you feel unfulfilled? It's because you haven't achieved what they have achieved. You don't live in the kind of house that they live in. You don't drive the kind of car that they drive. And you can't be content until you have that, because that's the measure of a human's worth. That's the measure of your worth. So don't you dare be grateful for what you have. You are entitled to more. That's the voice of envy, and it's poison for the heart. The wise man is saying, resist this voice of envy. Run from anything and everything that causes you to feel envy. That's wisdom. Doing what you gotta do to avoid envy. Okay? Don't just be aware of this. Yeah, I should be more grateful, I guess. No, that's not wisdom. Do what you gotta do to avoid it. Avoid envy. That's wisdom. Doing what it takes to avoid envy, right? Take a break from Instagram if you need to. Stop looking on shopping websites. Stop looking on Zillow. Put down the self-help books that you can be, you know, this perfect parent that everyone else seems to be. This perfect single young adult that seems to be so successful all around me. No, start tuning instead into God's voice. That's not calling you to this elusive perfectionism that's out there, but voice of God that reminds you, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation, you are already a beloved, and you have everything you need, all the daily things you need, all the daily mercies you need in Him, because you are His child. Be content in that. Be satisfied in that, and find your peace, your tranquility in that. Parents, what if this is the way we not only teach our children to be grateful, but to teach them how to be most loved? Right. What if this is the way to love our children best? Not giving them everything that they covet, but to show them, because of their Lord and Savior, that they are the beloved of God as well, and that they have everything they need in Him. Isn't that the better gift of love than anything we can ever give them? And that's really how we should teach them to run from envy, not just because envy and ungratefulness are bad attitudes, they are, but more so because they have a positive reason. They have Jesus to pursue, and their cup can overflow when they realize, I have Jesus, strong and kind. Give them that positive reason to run to gratitude, not just the negative reasons to run from envy. Teach them about the goodness of God, not just the badness of envy. Here's the second step. Okay, run from envy, right? Avoid the things that cause you to be envious. Here's the second step. Delight yourself in the Lord. Ask yourself, you know, what are some things that I'm doing that's clear to me is pleasing to the Lord, pleasing to God? What are the things that would give God pleasure if He were to see you manifesting in your life? The psalmist is saying, In Psalm 37:4, pursue those things with all your heart, and your heart will be satisfied. That's what he means when he says, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. He's saying, in a way, simplify your heart's pursuit. Narrow it down to this one singular goal of pleasing God, pleasing, delighting his heart. And you know what will happen? Your heart will be gratified. You will be satisfied. If you pursue the things that would give God pleasure, you'll be satisfied in that pursuit. And this is a powerful principle because this is what practically lifts you out of any negative situation or negative feelings that you might be ruminating on and telling yourself, you know, escaping this is the pleasure I need. Escaping this is the delight I need. It's the situational thing, this emotional place or this physical place. The psalmist is saying, no, that's not what your soul is ultimately longing for, some situational pleasure, emotional pleasure, physical pleasure. Your longing is for God. Your longing is for his delight. Every human soul needs to know this. God delights in me. And until you reach that divine pleasure, you'll never be satisfied. The human heart will never be satisfied in a lesser joy than the joy of delighting in God. There's no greater joy than that. There's no greater high than that. The Almighty delights in the things I do and say and think. I bring God pleasure. That's the kind of life and identity I have. There is no greater joy for a human being than that. And the reason why is because when you go after all the situational pleasures or emotional, physical pleasures, all that does is it tells you, in a sense, where you are situated, what you're experiencing in the moment. But when you bring God pleasure, that tells you who you are. That tells you something about your identity. You're a child of God. My children, they come to me pretty regularly, almost on a daily basis, bearing gifts. Not because I asked them, but they just bring me little drawings, a piece of candy that you know they want to share, a new Lego that they've built. And they come to me and they say, hey, Papa, look at what I made, look at what I drew, look at this candy I am, and I want you to taste it. And the reason why they do that is not because I give them something in return. And it's not because if they don't meet their quota, their father quota, I kick them out of the house and I will disown them. They're not doing it to be accepted by me. They're doing it because they are. They are accepted by me and they are my children and they just want to see my reaction. They just want to see that I delight in what they have brought me. They just wait for my face to light up, for me to respond and say, wow, great job. That is so great. Let me take a picture of that. Let me eat that piece of candy. Let me frame that drawing. Let me put it on the fridge. And of course, I'm delighting not just in what they've brought me, more so in the fact that my children take delight in my delight. They take joy in my joy, and they want to share in that with me. And what that reveals ultimately is who they are to me, right? Who they are to me. They're my kids. I'm their father. Do you know the joy of pleasing your heavenly Father just because he's your father, just because you are his child? Do you know the joy of knowing how he is reacting to your obedience to his commands? It's the joy of a child of God. It's the joy of Jesus. It's the joy of Christ. It's the joy of any child who knows, I have a father and he delights in what I do. I am his, he is mine, I am known by him and loved by him. I get to delight in him. I get to bring him delight. That's the Christian joy. That's the joy of a sinner who's been forgiven and adopted into God's family. And if you already know this, right, for those of you who know this, that this is who you are, then you have to ask, you're ready to ask, and you should ask this question, where am I seeing this come to life? Where am I actively seeking to please my Father? Where am I enjoying him in my life? And move into those practicalities. In the things I'm saying to my friends, in the things I'm saying to my spouse, the way I'm saying it to my spouse, am I pleasing God? Does God take pleasure in my tone of voice? Does God take pleasure in my choice of words when I speak to my spouse, when I speak to my family members? in the things I'm saying to my children, teaching them, and the priorities I'm instilling in my children, how am I pleasing God? In the way I interact with difficult people, even my enemies, how am I pleasing God? In the way I spend money or save money, am I bringing God pleasure? In the way I'm using my time, in the evening, in the morning, in the way I'm forming my habits, do I feel his pleasure? The psalmist is telling us, if God's pleasure is our aim, there's no way we will not be gratified, not be satisfied. And here's the thing about a gratified heart. It always translates into gratitude. And that's why they even share the same root. Right? If you're gratified, you will express gratitude. You know, it's really that simple. Delight yourself in the Lord, and you will be gratified. And out of that gratified heart, you will have a grateful attitude always. Last point. Christians, especially, you must treat gratitude like it's a part of your mission. Okay? Treat gratitude like it's a part of your Christian mission, because it is. It says in Philippians 2, in the passage we read, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay. It says here, Paul speaking, do all things without grumbling. Why? Because it's not nice. Because it gives people negative vibes when you grumble. No, that's not what he's saying. Paul says, do all things without grumbling because you are children of God. What Paul is telling us is this: when we grumble, we deny something very fundamental about ourselves, that we are God's beloved, for whom all things work out for the good, for whom God is holding this universe together in this very moment, breathing air into our lungs, and doing a million things that we are unaware of for our sake, for whom he sent his son to live, to die, to resurrect, all for our sake. And he's orchestrated history for this purpose. If this is you, you who are Christians, grumble you may not. Grumbling is something adopted children of God don't get to do. You are too privileged. You're too blessed to be a grumbler. You have his kingdom, eternal kingdom, as your inheritance. And everything you lose, you regain, and then some in the afterlife, in eternity, when God brings heaven down to earth and establishes new heavens, new earth, you regain a new body, a glorified body, the way that Jesus has been resurrected and glorified. If this is you, grumbling, you may not. Grumbling says, essentially, whoever's in charge of my life, whoever I'm worshiping, he's been dropping the ball. And I am not cool with that, with this hopelessness, with this reason to not give thanks but to complain. Right? That's what our grumbling says. It expresses our caretaker, something about our caretaker. He's dropping the ball. Now, imagine you hear this from my kids. God forbid you don't. I'm always so anxious. I'm always lacking things. I'm living in fear. I'm never fulfilled. I'm never satisfied. I feel like I'm living in constant danger. If you hear this from my children, right, you would come to me and you would say, yo, why are you neglecting your kids? or call child services. It sounds like they're seriously neglected, right? You look to me and you put the responsibility on me, right? Why? Because their grumbling expresses something about their caretaker. When you grumble, what does that say about your God? What does it say about the one that you claim to be your ultimate caretaker? In a sense, and you do this unintentionally, I do this unintentionally a lot of times, in a sense, we bear false witness against him. We bear false witness against him. That God ultimately is not good. He's not present, not caring enough, not working hard enough for me, not delivering me well enough from my troubles. And Paul is saying, church, that's not your testimony. That's not the gospel that you claim to believe and that you ought to share with others. He's reminding us that the fundamental testimony of the Christian is this: I have the best daddy in the whole wide world. That's a Christian testimony. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. My sins, they are many. His mercy is still more. My God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. That's your story. That's your song. So let us not grumble and make it our mission to give thanks and share this story about our God with our neighbors. And Paul says this: when you do that, you shine a light. You make your light shine in the darkness, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Why? Because we don't live in a grateful generation. We live in an envious generation. And envy always spreads darkness. Envy is destructive. Envy is destructive to our physical health, mental health, emotional health, and spiritual health. It's destructive in all sorts of ways. But we live in a generation that profits off of envy, that lives in the darkness of envy and profits off of envy from consumerism and materialism that's fueled by, more than anything, our discontentment and ungratefulness. That's darkness. And Paul is saying, Christians, don't blend into that. Don't dwell in that. Don't get lost in that darkness. Be a light in that darkness. Show the world a better way. How? Share with them why you're grateful for your Heavenly Father, for the Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit now living inside you. Make that your mission. Make that your Christian testimony, and fill your daily lingo, your habitual language, with thankfulness. In spite of all that you lack, I'm not saying you don't need things, I don't need things, but in spite of all those things, narrate your story still with thanksgiving and testify to the God who holds your eternity in his hands, who orchestrated all of human history in such a way that carries you into his salvation, into his eternity. It's really amazing to consider that in Jesus Christ, God's love is etched in history for you and me. All of human history had to culminate and come together to fulfill the prophecies about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. For him to be born, to live, to teach, to die, to resurrect for you and me. That means all of history was orchestrated and fulfilled to beautify your story. And that's incredible. F.B. Meyer put it this way: the love of God toward you is like the entire Amazon River flowing down to water a single daisy. Entire Amazon River flowing down to water a single daisy. And I tell my children this. Say, you know, Owen, Sully, Joni, even if it was just you who needed saving, just you who needed salvation, Jesus would have come to take that cross for you. Do you know this overwhelming love of God for you in your life? Do you know it on a day-to-day basis? Because for one, if you know that, it will pour out in gratefulness. But when it comes out in gratefulness, it becomes a light in the world. Make it your mission. Let's make it our mission to share this gratitude with the world, with our children, with our family, with the world, with our neighbors lost in that darkness of envy. Let's make it our mission to be gratified in Christ and therefore overflow in our lives with gratitude. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you are a good God. And there's so many ways that you still show your love and your care for us that we're not even aware of. And we just want to take a moment and be mindful of the one greatest gift you've given us in your Son. So that, Lord, in any situation, in any season, and even in our suffering and in our trials, we may recall him and be able to give thanks. To give thanks to you, our Father, because you have given us your Son, Jesus. And in that, in him, We have everything we will ever need. You have given us more than we can ever ask for, we can ever work for. Fill our hearts with that gratitude today, and therefore your peace, words, expressions, songs of thanksgiving, may they pour out from our hearts. Push away against the grumbling and the envy. Free us and use us as your lights in the world. Continue to cultivate in our hearts, in our lives, gratitude. We give you thanks, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.